chapter 18. Please give me one moment. I will start the PPT. All right, here we go. So we're in Revelation chapter 18. Now, before we start, I want you to imagine for a moment that before you get married, God would show you a sign. And the sign will say either successful or unsuccessful. And it will show whether your marriage would be a successful one or not. Would you want to see this sign? And if the sign said unsuccessful, would that affect your decision? Well, the book of Revelation is kind of like this. It shows us that people are on one of two paths. And it shows us the final destination of those paths. And God shows us a big sign right at the beginning, showing us if that path is going to be successful or not. Now, some might ask if Revelation is practical. And the answer is actually, it is extremely practical, because when you know where these paths head, you know the final destination of where they're going, then you can make a wise decision to choose the right path. Now, I've titled today's message, Two Ways. We're going to see two distinct paths and the destination if you choose the wrong one. I'd like to ask Richard Wong. He's going to read the passage for us today. It's rather a long chapter.
Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like a measure of torment and mourning, since her heart, she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off and in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men sailors and though and who all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, "What city was like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of the harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth."
Thank you very much, Richard, for reading that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you reveal your word to us. Lord, you reveal what you're going to do in the book of Amos. You say that you don't do anything without revealing it to your prophets first. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us what is going to happen in the future so that we can make a wise choice today. Lord, today we ask that you would give us insight, understanding, and a heart, Lord, with a will and a passion, Lord, to obey you and to align ourselves with you. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through the words I'm going to share. Lord, let them to be accurate, truthful, and clear. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is quite a long passage. We are not going to go through every verse in this passage, but we're going to pick out some of the key themes to discuss. And the first thing we want to look at is the history and meaning of Babylon. The main theme is made clear. Actually, that should be verse 2 there. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And so the chapter almost reads like a newspaper article or report on what is going to happen to this great city. Now, to fully understand the significance of what is going on here with Babylon, we also need to go back and trace the history of this city and its meaning in the Bible. Now, Babylon was originally started by Nimrod. It says here in Genesis 10, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Assad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, the name Nimrod actually means "let us rebel" or "let us revolt." And the city lives up to its founder's name. And this was a city which became the epicenter or the focus for man's rebellion against God from Genesis, even through the book of Revelation. In Genesis 1:28, God commands people to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But the people of Babel had a different idea. Genesis 11:4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So what they decide to do is make up their minds to do exactly opposite of what God had commanded. Instead of filling the earth, they say, "No, we're going to gather together under one united banner of mankind and make a statement. We are not going to submit to God. We're going to do things our own way." They were independent. Man was the boss, not God. This was the first attempt to set up a one-world government in defiance of worshiping God, and they also set up false religion there. Thus, Babylon represents the world system, which sets itself up in opposition to God. The system includes man's religious, political, and economic self-will. Last week in chapter 17, a lot of the focus was on the false religion of Babylon. And here in chapter 18, the focus is a bit more on the political and economic entity of Babylon. See how Babylon is described here in Revelation 18, 2 through 3. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." This is a wicked, dark city. It's filled with demons and the influence of demons. Much like Jerusalem is the city of God, Babylon is the city of the devil. Babylon is mentioned 260 times in the Bible, and from the very beginning, it has opposed God. It was also the empire which came and conquered Jerusalem and took the people as exiles away from the promised land. So really, what we see here in Revelation 18 is the climax or the conclusion of this battle between good, between evil, between God's system, God's plan, God's way, and Satan's system, Satan's plan, Satan's way. And this battle started in Genesis with Satan trying to tempt people to sin. It continued with building Babel and uniting under this one world banner. And it continues even to the time of Revelation. Now, Satan has been trying to use this world system to entice people to join his kingdom. And he uses enticements we will see later, such as wealth or power or sex. So here we see three things about Babylon historically. First, it begins as the place of man's rebellion through a united world effort, which God judged by the confusion of languages. So here in Genesis, Satan is trying to execute his plan against God. God says it's not time yet. And so he stopped that. But Satan doesn't give up trying. And it's also the instrument that seeks to take away the land promised by God to his people, the Israelites. And we see in Revelation how this system hates the Jews so much, God's chosen people, and there's much persecution against them. It's also a worldly system of politics and economics, which is influenced by Satan and sets itself up in opposition to God. So Satan's goal is fairly simple. He wants to lure people away from God, away from his design for them, which is what he has tried to do from the beginning. And we'll see in this chapter some of those ways which he tries to lure people away from God. And so the second point we'll see is the allure of Babylon. And the first way is through wealth. Now, we're not yet in the time that this final Babylon has been revealed, but Satan is nonetheless active in this world. He's not just sitting around waiting for his end to come. In fact, the closer that time comes, the more desperate he gets. Sometimes I think that Satan probably has meetings with his top lieutenants and top demons, and they gather together and they have an agenda. And their agenda is, let's see how we can lure, seduce, and tempt people away from God. Let's target the church. Let's target families. Let's target children and students. And they use every tool at their disposal, especially the world system all around us. Revelation 18:3 says, "And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." This word wealth or riches appears five times in the passage, as well as many references to expensive garments and expensive food and gold and silver. So one of the ways Satan tries to tempt people to join his system is through money. Now we need to discern and see, is that working for us? Are we falling into that mindset, that mentality? Here are some questions you can ask yourself to see, is riches, is wealth, is money enticing you? Do you spend much time thinking about money, how to get it, how to spend it, how to invest it? Do you spend much time talking about money? How often do you check your investments or bank account? Is it something you need to check every moment to see how it's doing? Are you willing to sin to get more money? For example, by avoiding taxes. Now, many people give their lives in the pursuit of making money, and they make almost all decisions based on whether it gives them more or less money. In Revelation 18:14, it says what's going to happen to them. It says, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. All your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. That is what happens with money. It is lost, never to be found again. You cannot take it with you. So instead of pursuing worldly riches, let's use our God-given resources for building his kingdom. Pursuing money is not the way. Remember, we talked about two ways, and pursuing money is not the way that God has called us to live our lives. A second allure of Babylon is immorality. Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. This is one of the things that Satan offers, immorality. But of course, Satan doesn't call it immorality, does he? He calls it pleasure, innocent fun, romance, a thrill. He promises happiness, free sex with no consequences. From Old Testament times, many false religions were built upon immorality. Many temples were filled with prostitutes, and sexual immorality was even an integral aspect of worshiping that false deity. That has not changed today either. Modern day TV shows and movies are increasingly filled with immorality. Access to pornography is far more widespread, more and more. What used to be done in secret, in the dark, is more and more done in the open. Through media, the allure of immorality can be broadcast straight into the home. Now, in Revelation 18, we see that the world has mostly bought what Satan is selling. They don't just dabble in it a little bit. They don't just do it secretly or try to hide it, but they become drunk, completely drunk and intoxicated with this sexual immorality. They do it brazenly without any shame. And so we see a world when you look around us that is quickly headed towards what we are seeing described here in Revelation 18. The people are not just content to do it themselves, but rather they praise and exalt others who engage in the same immoral behavior. They glorify it. They talk about it on Instagram and on Facebook and on Twitter. And then they attack anyone who would point it out as being the sin that it is. So in the end times, people will be very happy to have a government and leaders who embrace and even celebrate this sexual immorality. Brothers and sisters, this is not the way. This is not what God has called us to do. God places certain boundaries on us for our own good. Satan makes big promises, promises pleasure and happiness, but they are empty. And in this chapter, we see where they lead to. So let us dedicate ourselves to purity and to faithfulness. A third temptation we see in this passage is luxury. There are many verses which talk about it, such as verse 7, she glorified herself and lived in luxury. Verse 16, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and with jewels and with pearls. Babylon promotes this luxurious and indulgent living. Merchants who do business with her reap great wealth. And this wealth is not used to help others or to reach out to the poor. There's no thought of frugality or generosity. Rather, people make money in order to spend it on themselves and to have more and more lavish living. In such a world with no restraint, the more grandiose and absurd the purchase, the better. Vain people will compete with each other for new and ludicrous ways to spend money. All right, here's a question for you. Which of these pieces of art were painted by my three-year-old? And which one is a priceless treasure? You can put your answer into the box. Which one was painted by my three-year-old? You can put it into the chat box. No guesses? Some guessed the left one. All right, I have to apologize a little bit and tell you actually neither one was painted by my three-year-old. This one is a piece of art that sold for 450 million yuan. And this one is a piece of art that sold for 294 million yuan. Now, either one, you might look at it and think that it was painted by a three-year-old or by a child, but it's not the case. When I see stories like this, I ask myself, is the world gone mad? Is it insanity? You know, why would people purchase this for that? How much would you spend on these paintings? I'm guessing most people wouldn't spend more than 10 yuan, if that. Probably nothing, right? So why do people do this? Now, I believe the answer is vanity. What better way to prove how rich you are than the ability to waste a large amount? It's almost like there are two rich people and they each want to prove to the other one how rich they are. So they bring out loads of cash and they set it on fire and they say, see, I burned more money than you did. Money means less to me because I have more of it than you do. People are zealously pursuing lavish lifestyles. They don't care how much money is wasted. It brings them pleasure. A sultan of Brunei, for example, owns over 5,000 luxury cars valued at $2.3 trillion. Others buy yachts, mansions, fashion clothes. I had an English student before who I taught English to, and she told me that her purse cost 70,000 yuan, and she was quite proud of it. And it's not only the rich who seek luxury. People with less money face the same trap of always wanting more. Brothers and sisters, this is not the way. Living a life of luxury. God does not call us to a life of luxury and comfort, pursuing more and more things and materials which we think can make us happy. God doesn't call us to chase the world. Let us use all resources he's given to us for his glory. But this is the world that we live in, and the suction, the pull to go that way, the current is very, very strong. Another allure of Babylon is culture and entertainment. Revelation 18:22 says, "And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more." Another way this worldly system comes against God is through culture. Now think about how many things in culture, in history of culture, glorify sin. Things like gladiators, and nowadays a bit similar, UFC fighting, which glorifies excessive violence. Drunkenness. A lot of people will say, I have to drink. That is the culture. That is how you do a business deal. certain kinds of art. Many artists paint and display nudity, and they say it's for the appreciation of the human body. Yet God commands modesty and clothed Adam and Eve. Why are so many statues and art pieces depicting immodesty and nudity? Music, many types of music dishonor God, and also films which glorify often grotesque violence and drugs and sex. But it's art, they say. Yes, it's a corrupted form of art from a corrupted system, the system of Babylon that is against God. Many sinful practices and cultural things are dismissed or excused with the phrase, it's art or it's culture. You just don't appreciate it. The thing is, our culture is fallen and depraved. What can we do about it? Well, God does not call us to follow culture. He calls us to redeem it. We can redeem music and use it to honor God. We can redeem films and use them to share the good news. There's even a company called Redeem TV, and they have good Christian films like The Chosen or Courageous. My kids watch a kind of cartoon called Torchlighters there. It shows different Christian saints from history. Last week, we watched Martin Luther for Reformation Day. That's from Redeem TV. So we can redeem these things. We can redeem art. Use your artistic gift to glorify God. You can redeem sports and use it as an outreach tool. Let us think how we can redeem the culture around us. Now, the third point I want to bring out from this chapter is the destruction of Babylon. We can see that in Revelation 18, 7 through 10. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. So we see that the capital of this system, Babylon, which sets itself up against God, is going to be destroyed. And when it happens, it will happen quickly, in a single day, in a single hour. And God is the one who's going to judge it, to destroy it, to burn it up with fire. The ramifications of this will be seen across the globe. Its political allies will weep and mourn. Its merchant partners will wail in despair. Supply chains across the world will be broken. Ships and cargo will be stranded with no buyers. Businesses will be wrecked. Now, one doesn't have to use very much imagination to see how this can unfold, especially more and more as globalization is taking hold. In 2008, when just one important financial firm in the U.S., the Lehman Brothers, went bankrupt, the stock markets around the world crashed. Not just in Wall Street, but around the world, every single one, when the stock market bell opened for that day, they crashed. Sydney, Tokyo, Shanghai, Hong Kong, Mumbai, Dubai, Berlin, London, all the way across the world, one by one, they crashed. And every person linked to this economy felt its effect. Many people lost their jobs, lost their businesses, lost their careers. Now, on that day of reckoning, described here in Revelation 18, the pain will be far worse. Every person who's connected to that evil system will feel it. This chapter depicts wailing and despair and throwing dust on their hair. It shows how much they hope in and rely on this system for their safety and security. But they chose the wrong way. And God's word says that you reap what you sow. They chose sin and pleasure and wealth and luxury and entertainment instead of God. In this chapter, we will see that they will pay the price. What is the application for us? 1 John 2:16 and 17 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Look around you for just a moment. What of the things which you see is going to last? In fact, nothing. Nothing you can see is eternal. The only thing that will last, which is around you, is the soul, the souls of the people next to you. And that is what God's kingdom is made up of, is souls. So that is where we should invest. The whole of Revelation and here in chapter 18 shows us this epic battle between God and Satan, good and evil, the narrow road and the broad road. And here in Revelation 18, we see again the end result. God wins. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. Now imagine you're a gambler. I'm sure that's very hard to imagine. None of us would ever do that. If you're a gambler, raise, no, don't. Someone comes to you and tells you that they're able to tell you in crystal clear detail how the match is going to go and who will win. And so do you think the gambler will take that information and then bet on the losing side? Well, that would be insanity, right? And so it is insane to gamble one's soul and bet on this world's system. It's going to lose. We have seen the end of the path. Knowing where these paths lead, which path will you choose? I believe all of us will say we are choosing God's way. We are choosing God's path. But are we living like that? Does our attitude reflect that? For the last point, we're going to see, what should our attitude toward Babylon be? And we need to see the difference in how people see this system and how God sees it. When man looks at what the world has to offer, it sees beauty, pleasure, riches, power, opportunity, fun, thrill, success. But when God looks and sees, this is how he describes it, a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird. Her sins are heaped as high as heaven. So what is our attitude? What should we do? God gives us a very clear command here in Revelation 18:4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" The point is clear. God's people must not align themselves with Babylon. From this, we can see our main application for the passage today. There are two ways. Let us choose the right one. Now in Acts 24:14, we see that in the early church, Christianity was described as the way. "But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers." And there are many other references in Acts to this way. In New Testament times, the Christian faith was called the way. It was called this because believers lived their life in a different way from those in the world. Their faith affected how they live. The way they treated their family was different. The way they ran their business was different. And most importantly, they followed the true way to God through Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, I'm going to go ahead and turn there and read that real quick. You can follow along in your Bible. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In this passage, there are five contrasts between the world's way, Babylon, and God's way. He contrasts righteousness with lawlessness. He contrasts light with darkness, Christ with Belial, who's Satan, believer with unbeliever, and the temple of God with idols. What does that mean? It means that as believers, we have nothing in common with this world's system. We are to be completely different and distinct. So what does he command? There are four commands here in this passage. Do not be unequally yoked. Go out, be separate, and touch no unclean thing. God takes that idea of being separate and distinct very seriously. In the Old Testament, Jews were to be very different from others because they could not eat the same foods or do the same things or even wear the same clothing. They were almost forced to be separate. In the New Testament, the church is called to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, we've all heard the phrase to be in the world, but not of the world. So what does it mean to come out? Does that mean that you should buy a train ticket to Inner Mongolia and go and become a monk in a monastery and confine yourself to it? No, it doesn't mean that. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? But neither do we join in doing things the way the world does them. We do all the things like the world, enjoying and entertaining and culture and all those things we've talked about, and then say, yeah, I'm being in the world. Well, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to live our life in a different way. In the church, we're to be salt and light. Jesus said that when the salt loses its flavor, it's no good anymore. We're called to maintain our distinctiveness. The light of Christ through us is to penetrate the world in this dark hour. In a very real sense, the Holy Spirit through us, the church, is holding back the sin and the darkness. When believers shine the light and speak the truth, they are holding back that sin and darkness. But without the church, without the light of the church and the Holy Spirit working through us, the world will quickly spiral to more and more insane sin, which is what we see in Revelation 18. So the question is, are you joining the world, yoking yourself to the world, or are you redeeming it? So here in Corinthians, Paul commands believers not to be yoked together with unbelievers. We must not be yoked to Babylon, the corrupt world system which thumbs its nose at God. Here's some practical applications. Do not marry an unbeliever. There's nothing that allies yourself so closely to the world's system than marriage. That's the closest relationship or the yoking that you can have. Make up your mind now. For all of those who are single, don't marry an unbeliever and yoke yourself to the world and its system. Consider also where to send your kids to school. Would you send your child to Nimrod Babel High? If not, then should you send your child to school that's run by the same worldly system today? Now, it may be that your child can go to Babylon University like Daniel did and share the gospel and be salt and light and stand firm. If that's what God is calling you to do, then okay, but you must prepare them first. Are your children prepared to face this immense pressure to conform from the system's schools? You need to consider your child and how you'll bring them up to know the Lord. Also, our money. Let us use the money that God has given us to invest in his kingdom and not Babylon. And let us think of ways to redeem culture around us, to be salt and light, and to spread the gospel. In conclusion, I'm going to read this verse from Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we see two paths, two ways, Lord, and we see what the world has to offer. And Lord, sometimes it is enticing because the sin can have passing pleasures. But Lord, those are temporary. It leads to guilt, shame, despair, emptiness, judgment, and finally total destruction. Lord, help us not to invest our lives. Help us not to yoke ourselves to this world. But Lord, help us to instead invest, Lord, in building your kingdom. Lord, help us to be light. And Lord, help us to overcome this world and all the temptations it offers, Lord, not by our own willpower, but through Christ. Lord, give us strength to resist temptation and Lord, to do what is right and to put you first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.